Advent. Advent is a season that we have been celebrating, or I should say rather observing, for more than 1,500 years in the church. And Advent has always been a contemplative and thoughtful season where we somberly remember our sin, our sinfulness, and our need for a Savior. As a matter of fact, way back in 480, where we know it was at least first practiced by some, it was a period of fasting for the entirety of December until Christmas. And then at the Council of Tours in 567, it was formally recognized by the church, and everyone was encouraged to actually fast at least 3 days per week, okay, up until Christmas time. And fasting is not something that we usually associate with joy, right? It is rather a time in which we recall our sin and sinfulness. And as a matter of fact, the colors of this season have also always been associated with colors of remembering sin and sinfulness. As a matter of fact, they've been usually purple, right? Purple. You're wearing purple today. Maybe because it's Advent, I don't know. And purple is the same color as the season of Lent. Lent, which starts with us remembering that we are dust and to dust we shall return. And it goes all the way through to Jesus suffering and death on the cross and being buried in the tomb. A season in which we contemplate our sin and sinfulness and our need for a Savior. But if you're like me, that season has always felt a little incongruent with my own life and the kinds of things that I was doing at my own house, like putting out decorations for Christmas and playing Christmas music, joyful Christmas music. And as a matter of fact, I grew up in a church that wasn't as traditional as the Lutheran church. And as a matter of fact, we started celebrating Christmas time right after Thanksgiving. So when Pastor Paul and I were talking about this several months ago, we decided that it wouldn't be too bad to break with tradition and to actually celebrate or begin celebrating a Christmas time in Advent. Maybe something that is beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go, okay? Something like that, even in church. Now, we don't take breaking with tradition lightly because usually the traditions are there for a purpose, right? And usually they teach you something important, sometimes reminding you of an eternal truth. And the church should stand out as different from the rest of the world, right? And you have to admit that thinking about sin and sinfulness and our need for a Savior now is different than the rest of the world, right? You have to admit that's a pretty good truth to teach. But please, accept with us this season a more forward-looking Advent than usual. Okay, one in which we are thinking mostly about Jesus and his upcoming birth and his return again. Joyful times for all of us who trust in God to save us. And because of that, I want you to think about and begin with me and Pastor Paul and the praise band. Notice the praise band had a Christmas song too, right? Okay, so we're all thinking a little bit more like Christmas at this time of year. And I want you to think about the most famous story about Jesus' birth, which begins in Luke chapter 2. And this is what it says there. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So I want you to remember that Luke aimed to make the most accurate account of Jesus' life by looking at all the previous writings about Jesus and also interviewing many people, right? This is what he says in the beginning of his gospel. He tried to make it as accurate as possible. And notice, he identifies particular people, okay, who were in existence in the course of our history on earth. Not a fairy tale, not something that is make-believe or a story. No, this is real human history. And it's remarkable to me, at least, that the God who is outside of time, who is eternal, timeless, would subject himself, humble himself, to be subject to our time and our history. As a matter of fact, he subjects himself to our scrutiny. We can take scientific methods for trying to figure out if this is true or not. Did Quirinius really exist? Did he really serve as governor of Judea, of Syria? Did Caesar Augustus really exist? We can use scientific methods to show, beyond any shadow of a doubt for most humans, that this actually happened in the course of our history. And this is what we are talking about, the truth, the fact that God came down to earth and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. So this decree of Caesar Augustus is like many other decrees. He, like many other rulers, was fond of counting things, especially counting his own money. And he also thought it would be good that the whole world, he thought he was ruler of the world, right, should be registered. And this whole world would be registered probably because rulers also like counting people. Maybe because they also like taxes. So they can have more money to count. Right? That's about right.
Yeah.
But this decree is really overshadowed by many other decrees that a lord much greater than Caesar Augustus ever was made. And one of those decrees we read about in Micah chapter 5. Micah, maybe you didn't even know that was a book of the Bible. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is what it says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. You see, centuries before Augustus was Caesar, God decreed this. That a ruler for all of Israel would come out of the lowly town of Bethlehem. And the ruler would have a kingdom much more vast than Caesar would have. And as a matter of fact, this is a promise made from before time, from ancient days. And this should remind us also of who that ruler may be. Maybe you remember a name of God that sounds like ancient days. Have you ever heard of the name the Ancient of Days?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Ancient of Days. Who is that? That's God. So, the one to be born in Bethlehem, the lowly town, was to be a great ruler. And who is he? The Ancient of Days, God himself coming down to earth. And many centuries before this, there was another decree from God, and it came down in the presence only of two people. Many, many centuries before this decree even. And it was a decree that came to people who had rebelled. People who had rebelled. You remember who those two people were?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve in the garden. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve in the garden, after they rebelled, they knew they were in trouble. That's why they hid themselves from God. And God had pronounced that if they disobeyed, what was the penalty? Death. The penalty for rebellion was death. As a matter of fact, the Romans treated rebellion in the very same way. If they saw or thought anyone was going to rebel, they took all the followers, all the leaders, and a whole bunch of innocent bystanders and sentenced them to death. But in that sentence of death, what else did God say in Genesis, in his decree? He didn't just sentence them to death. He also spoke directly to the devil when he said this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush or bruise your head, and you shall bruise or strike his heel. You see, even though we humans rebelled against God in the garden, God took our side, and he made sure that the devil and us didn't get together. He put enmity between us and the devil's team. God chose our side. And not only that, he spoke of an epic battle that was going to take place later. What was that epic battle? He describes it here as the devil's head being crushed. The devil's head being crushed. And that happened. But also, the woman's offspring was bruised. You see, the sentence of death that we receive is one that we don't pay immediately, not in physical death, but in our spiritual death. And God came to save us from that spiritual death and our physical death. But it required someone to pay the price. That death had to be paid for. And who paid for it? The offspring of the woman, right? The offspring of the woman that was promised, that was also promised, right, to be the king in Israel forever. You see, it is in Jesus' death that the serpent's head is crushed. You know, Augustus decreed something that subjected Jesus, even though he was God, living inside of Mary's womb, to be subject to going to Bethlehem. He was subject to the decree of Augustus. But he would also, as Pastor Paul has stated recently, this shadow of the cross looms large over this baby being born in Bethlehem. Because he was not just born to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born to be the Lamb of sacrifice. And it is by Jesus' blood that all of our sins are forgiven. You see, the same baby who was welcomed in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, was taken off of the cross and wrapped in burial cloth and laid in a tomb. But he didn't stay there, did he? No. On the third day, he arose from the dead, and he vanquished sin and death and conquered it once for all, for all of us. Even though we were the rebellion, he took death's penalty for the rebellion for us. That's pretty awesome. And as our risen Lord and Savior, he made one final decree. What was that decree? In the first service, we read it as one of the readings. What were those readings about? What did Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, tell his disciples to do? Do you remember? Go and make disciples of all nations. baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You see, we should trust Jesus to save us. And we should enable the power of the Holy Spirit to affect our lives, to make us different, to make us servants and witnesses. He calls us to do something with the faith that we have been given, and that is to share God's love, God's good news that he came to save us in this Advent season. He gives us an ability to go and tell people the good news that Jesus Christ has come. See, when Caesar Augustus made this decree, he didn't realize what he was even doing, playing a very small role in something that God had planned for centuries. And God had planned it for you and for me, so that we would receive the Savior, that we would receive forgiveness and life eternal because of what Jesus did for us, even though we rebel. And then remember that Jesus gives you the power to make a difference in the world, right? To tell another person the good news, the great good news, especially in this season, that Jesus has come to save. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.